You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Alrighty. Well, let me extend the welcome from Trevor and Celia and Camille and say welcome. If you're joining us from out of Toronto, out of Canada, so thankful that you took the time to be with us. If you stumbled on this live stream or was sent it by a friend, and then obviously to my Every Nation GTA family, it's great to be in your living rooms or wherever you're watching this, whether you're live or catching this a bit later. Gosh, we moved into stage three, and so I know still far from what normal was a few months back, but it seems that we're tracking in the right direction. And so hopefully we'll be able to get back to being larger gatherings as the weeks and the months go on. Like Bert mentioned, we're going to kick off a new series that won't be as long as the one we just came out of. For those of you tracking, we finished about a 13-week series last week in 1 John called Authentic Faith. And this series actually connects quite well with that. We're going to be, in the next 5 or 6 weeks, I think, we're going to be working through something called Forging Resilience. And so authentic faith was really what is faith? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? What does it mean to practice following Jesus? And so forging resilience kind of follows on that, and it's saying, how do we now follow Jesus? How do we have a resilience about us in our very 21st century world, certainly here for us in Toronto, perhaps wherever you are? And so we're going to get a little bit more practical in this series and look at some of the challenges there are, obviously, in following Jesus. And so you can join me in Jeremiah 29. We're going to read it, and then I'm going to set a bit more of the context for us, and then we'll come back to that. So Jeremiah chapter 29, we're going to read verse 1 and then verses 4 through 14. It says it here, "These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people, whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Verse 4. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Feels like we just need to pray after that, and then we're going to dive in. Father, we come before you again, and we're so thankful that despite the challenges of being together, we can still unite together in different places around your word, your truth, your spirit, Lord, knowing that there's no distance physically in what you're doing and dialing into your purposes. Lord, we pray, and as we open up this new series, God, that you would forge a resilience within us, Lord. Lord, that you would forge a way for us to be able to navigate the complex and accelerated culture and change and disruption and uncertainty that increasingly marks our world. Lord, we look to you, Jesus. We pray that by your Spirit, you would do something in all of our hearts this morning to lead us to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So forging resilience, and we're gonna unpack that. If you're new to the Bible and that made no sense to you, hang on there. We're gonna explain a little bit about what was going on in that pivotal time in the history of Israel. Forging resilience. So resilience is kind of been a buzzword since this pandemic started in mid-March. But resilience really, it's the capacity to withstand and actually come through adversity well. It's used in business circles. You want companies to have build resilience. Certainly now that's being tested, isn't it? But even on a personal level, our resilience, how do we deal well with adversity? And so I'm going to come back to that. I want to set a bit of a context quickly. I want to zoom out. I want to talk about the convergence of three great shifts that I believe has really impacted the world that we inhabit now, and particularly for those of us who are Christians and following Jesus, how it's really impacted where the church is at right now and the future going forward for us to move forward in resilience. And so the first great is going to be the Great Emergence. Early on in this pandemic, I picked up a great book. I can't even remember who referenced it to me. It was actually called The Great Emergence, written by a lady, Phyllis Tickle, who passed away in 2015, but incredibly prophetic. And the thesis of the book is basically this. Every 500 years or so, history tells us every 500 years or so that the church, the institution of the church, goes through radical change, and that the 21st century is the time for that change again. So in the last 100 years, a lot of things have happened. We've gone through two world wars. We've seen a rapid increase in things like technology and culture. And we saw the birth of Pentecostalism, which has been a rapid growth in Christianity in the last 100 years. And so every 500 years, the phrase is that the church goes through kind of a spring cleaning, a rummage sale. The Kidja household did a bit of spring. I guess we're in summer. So summer cleaning. Spring doesn't have the same ring to it, does it? And what started off as small little projects end up in like, let's sell that furniture, let's get this furniture. And so it escalated pretty quickly. And I think in some ways as well, when we begin to see some of the challenges and begin to look and begin to bring changes, changes lead to bigger changes. And so I just track a little bit with Phyllis. And so the first century obviously was the big transformation, was the birth of the church. And so this is where Christianity took off amidst the Roman Empire, amidst some really challenging situations there. Then in the 6th century, we had Gregory the Great, the Pope Gregory the Great, and he was renowned for holding on to the monastic traditions, which really helped preserve Christianity through the Dark Ages, as history tells us, we entered into a dark age, and really not just the Christian church, civilization itself. Then in the 11th century, we see the Great Schism, which was the divide of Eastern and Western church, and then recently, as in 500 years ago, the Great Reformation led by Luther, on which we see the divide from the Catholic Church to Protestant Christianity. And not only is Protestant Christianity being revolutionary, but it also resulted in a reform in the Catholic Church. And so 500 years from there is the 21st century, and we're seeing similar things, not just religiously, but culturally, in a society, global events. Things are all bringing about massive disruption. Here's the encouraging news is no one likes disruption, or very few of us like disruption. And these are massive disruptive moments throughout history. But in each instance, here's the encouraging thing, at least three things happen in each instance of a great emergence. Number one, there's a new and a more vital form of Christianity that merges. I'm not saying that Christianity gets rewritten in terms of the essence of it, but the vitality of it comes to the fore. Secondly, there's a renewal of the church, how Christianity is primarily organized through things called the church, and new expressions of that, the faith and practice. And then thirdly, there's always been a dramatic growth in the spread and the depth of the Christian faith. So number one, the great convergence. The second one is what I'll call the great departure. And so if that was over the last century, what we've seen the last couple of decades, again, is we've seen a departure, a lot of young people looking at faith and looking at the church in particular and moving away from it. There's been a lot of research, particularly in North America, particularly in the Western world, to see that there's a lot of the younger generations are struggling to connect to the faith of their parents, maybe their grandparents. And so just to refresh your memory on generations, see if you can place yourself. So when we talk about generations, these are just helpful tools for us to say that people born in a certain time period share similar things, share similar global events, similar things that were happening in culture. And so there you go, up on the screen right now. You can identify some, a Gen Xer, a married to a millennial, although she might be horrified to be classed as a millennial. And they're fluid. You might find other people a year or two on either side. But generally, That's what it's saying. And so we have in our universities right now, Gen Z and a fragment of the millennial generation. In fact, the millennials are in your workforce right now. There's a lot to be said about studying and understanding how each generation approaches things vastly different, how each generation brings so much to the world, and how each generation has its own challenges it needs to overcome. Here in Canada, I want to put up this graphic. It's from Pew Research, which does extensive research. And I want you to just, like, don't pay all attention. Right at the top there, the number one country there is Canada. And what this research is saying is this. People over 40 versus people under 40, are they tracking similarly with religion and choices? And the disparity of that is greatest in Canada. And so what it's saying is the religion and faith of a younger generation, not necessarily Christianity, but religion in general of a younger generation becoming less and less that of their parents and grandparents' generation. So we're seeing that widening, not just in our world, but obviously here in Canada. Barna Research, they're a massive research company, particularly in North America, does extensive research, not just in North America, across the world, along and tracking things about faith, things about the church. And in the last decade, they've done extensive research within the millennial and Gen Z category. And as a result of that, there was a couple of books that came out. The first one was You Lost Me, and it was all about what are the things that the younger generation are feeling a disconnect when it comes to faith, particularly the Christian faith, or the church, and as a result, it was that book, You Lost Me. And so if you're interested in going like that. And so that can kind of be quite negative. And as they studied and looked at it, particularly Christians who grew up Christian, and why almost two-thirds of them, when they hit their adult age, began to walk away from either the church or the faith. And so the second book, Faith for Exiles, kind of forms a bit of our series in the next few weeks. We can explain a little bit more about that. But it looks more positively at a remnant. Within those people walking away, there was a remnant of about 10% who not only stayed in the church, not only stayed in Christianity, but are thriving or resilient. And they looked, what are the identifying factors that made them be able to be resilient despite the changes? And we're going to be looking at that later. And so the four kind of exiles, those people in the 18 to 29 category who grew up Christian, 22% prodigals, maybe no longer identify as a Christian. They're called nomads. They would say they would call themselves Christian, but not really affiliated with the church, not really into all that. And then you had what they call habitual churchgoers. They were faithfully going to church, faithfully doing those things, but really lacked the connection of faith into their everyday life. And then, as I said, this really remnant called the resilient disciples. And so we're going to come back to what that means. And then the last convergence. So we had the great emergence. The last century has seen some massive change, massive disruption. Last couple of decades, particularly here in North America, particularly for a younger generation. And honestly, for a church is called particularly to that next generation, the Gen Z millennial, that's a sobering statistic. These are sobering things for us to take into account. And so we've got a bit of history there. We've got a bit of research there. I could have nerded out more on the research, but I know it's a Sunday morning. Some of you are still waking up. But here's more the experience that all of us right now, and we call this the great pandemic of 2020. You don't need any history or research. You're experiencing right now the disruption that's brought to your world, the disruption that's brought to the church. Every now and again, I'll turn to my wife and I'll say, take a snapshot of this and send it to yourself 5 months ago. And we were watching basketball last night. Who is excited that live basketball, the Raptors are back? And tonight, the Leafs make their challenge for the Stanley Cup. I don't know if we were a good thing or a bad thing for them to win the Stanley Cup in a year. People say, well, it doesn't really count. Anyways, that's for another time. But it was kind of bizarre watching certainly the NBA and how they've got these virtual screens of people cheering in. And I said, take a snapshot of that and send it to yourself 5 months ago. What would you have thought? Walking in Costco, everyone has got masks on. Take a snapshot of that, send it to yourself 5 months ago. What on earth is going on in our planet? Lining up at grocery stores, having no toilet paper on the shelves. Take a snapshot of that, send it to your 5 minutes. So you can see how much our world has changed and is still in the flux of that change. So be kind to yourself, because what what the pandemic has done, it's only done is it's accelerated some of these trends we were already seeing. Certainly in the faith and the church world, it's just accelerated the trends. And so almost 10 years of change, what would maybe have been played out in this next decade, has actually been fast-tracked and maybe taking place within months. And so be kind to yourself, because you're probably experiencing a little whiplash. And so the question for you and I, and actually the title of this message, that was a really long introduction, but don't worry, it's not any indicative of how long this message is going to be. The question for you and me, is this interruption or is this a disruption? And what's the difference? Well, an interruption, and we know this well, maybe here in Canada, when you get like that Amber Alert or you get a breaking news alert on your TV screen, it interrupts what you were doing, but then quickly goes away and then you resume what you were doing. We interrupt your programming to bring you this breaking news. The Leafs won the Stanley Cup, as you were. Carry on. No one believes that. But a disruption is a lot more permanent. It doesn't just interrupt, but it changes things such that you can't go back to what was. It disrupts what norm was, what the normal was. You can't just go back to viewing your program or doing what you were doing. The world doesn't let you do that. Things have changed so much. Many of you are working from home. Many of you are figuring out, your workplaces are figuring out, what is this going to look like? Was it last week that we heard that Google has said all of their employees are going to work from home until July next year? That's bold. Those are some disruptive things. And disruption can be good, but it can also be very challenging. And so business as usual for us really is over. I love this quote as we're talking about basketball from the NCAA coach John Wooden. He said this. He said, failure is not fatal, but failure to change might be. And I think we are at that moment. Not just I think. I know we're at that moment. We're at that moment personally. We're at that moment societally. And we're also at that moment as the church. That unless we take into account the culture and the shifts that we're seeing. Now, I'm not saying lose your moorings from the authority of Scripture. We're not talking about that. But we are talking about each generation needing to wrestle with how to bring the timeless truths of Christianity and following Jesus into a rapidly shifting and changing culture. All right, so here's the big idea. We are at a threshold moment where the church, and we must forge resilience if we're going to follow Jesus faithfully in this world, and not just faithfully, but thrive and present an authentic faith to the world around us. If there's any a time where people need an authentic faith, if there's any time when people need to be able to forge a resilience and not just looking within themselves, but looking to really the one who we need to have our hope and our anchor in, it is now. And so let's come back to that Jeremiah letter that was written around about the turn of the 6th century BC. Welcome to Babylon. Now, Babylon is both a place and it was an empire. And at that time, it was one of the most dominant empires in the known world. And so history will tell us that. And so what had happened is the nation of Israel had been taken into exile by the Babylonian Empire. They just conquered and conquered and conquered. And in part of almost God's judgment as well, he allowed the Babylonian Empire to take the nation of Israel away and into Babylon. And Judah at the time, the center of Judah was Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a massive central point, not just as a physical central point, but everything around their spirituality. The temple was in Jerusalem. And so they took them away and put them into Babylon. And Babylon is vastly different to Jerusalem. And in writing almost 2,600 years ago, there's a lot of wisdom for us to how to live when you're in exile, how to live when you're no longer at home. And so here's a little comparison. Here is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is marked by faith at the center. It's monotheistic. Everyone knows God. Everyone worships God. Everyone does the Sabbath. Everyone goes to the temple. There's a slower pace of life. The idol in Jerusalem might be a false piety, like presenting a religiosity, you know, making sure that you look like at least you're living out a religious and faithful life to God, and a simple life. How about Babylon? Babylon is pluralistic. The faith is not at the center. It's driven to the margins. There's so many different competing ideas and philosophies. It's an accelerated and frenetic pace of life. Maybe the idol there is a FOMO, a fear of missing out, of being up to speed, of being part and immersed in the nuances of the culture. And there's perhaps a bittersweet tension living in that kind of culture. And I would say, which one do you think describes Toronto? I think a lot of major cities, I think a lot of culture right now, it's more akin to Babylon. You know, here in Toronto, we pride ourselves on being pluralistic. We pride ourselves on not having any one central faith that's central to life. It is an accelerated, frenetic pace, even though the last few months have kind of slowed things down in a great way. But we see, even as we begin to open, people want to get out and get on and get going. People want to get the economy going and that kind of thing. And so we live in a Babylonian world, at least not in the physical place, but certainly culturally. And so the other dimension, particularly for the Gen Z, my kids are Gen Z, they were born into a digital world. You know, I'm Gen X, and so Gen X is like, we're like, whatever, you know. We were off listening to Pearl Jam and The Cure, don't care about us. And so, but Gen X was the generation that almost transitioned from analog to digital. But now my kids were born into a digital world. I remember my son must have been about 2 years old and grabbing his nana's, my mom's phone. And she had one of these old phones where, you remember those phones where all you did was just make calls? Yeah, that was. And he was like trying to do this on the screen. It's like your phone doesn't work because he's so used to a screen being interactive, being swipe this, do this, that kind of thing. And so the influence of screen and technology on this generation, and let me just say, it's not just this generation, all generations now, even the boomer generation, right? You know, Gen Z left Facebook when their parents and grandparents jumped on Facebook. And the minute that you and I jump onto TikTok, they'll be off TikTok. And so don't, if you're a parent, don't get onto TikTok. Let them have their fun for a little bit. But the ubiquity of technology and screens means that you and I were immersed in an accelerated, complex culture marked by profound access, particularly technological access, alienation, and a crisis of authority. Who holds authority now? Welcome to digital Babylon. And so screens, in a very real way, are discipling you and I. Now, technology and screens can be incredibly beneficial. Gosh, are we not seeing that right now? I'm coming to you through a screen. But just to put it in perspective of how influential screens and technology can be on shaping us, here's some of that Barna research. And when they looked at just typical 15 to 23-year-olds, some of that Gen Z, the green is the typical amount of time that they would spend in a year on their phone, versus the orange would be typically of what churchgoers would spend in spiritual input, reading their Bible, attending a church service like this, whatever those spiritual inputs would be, being part of a small group. And then the red is typical of not necessarily churchgoers. And that's quite frightening. And so the influence of screens can't be denied, of screens disciple us. Screens demand attention. Screens demand our allegiance. Which brings us now to this forging religion, forging resilience. What is it going to take to move forward in a world of digital Babylon, if you will, to faithfully follow Jesus and build a hope amidst a very challenging and changing world? I've referenced this many times, but there was a great book that came out years ago called Good to Great, and they analyzed companies and what made companies that were just good that went to great. And one of the principles was this: it was confront the brutal facts, maintain unwavering faith and hope. And it comes from Admiral Jim Stockdale. It's called the Stockdale Paradox. It's how do you confront reality and at the same time have incredible hope and faith as well? And Jim Stockdale was the highest ranking U.S. military officer in a prisoner of war camp in the Vietnam War. He was 8 years imprisonment, experienced incredible torture. And he said this, he says, never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality. In an interview with them, they said, so who didn't make it in the prison? Who didn't make it in those prison of war camps? And he said, oh, that's easy, the optimists. So the optimists said, yeah, because why? The optimists, oh, we'll be out by Christmas. We'll be out by Easter, and Christmas would come, and Easter would come. And he said they literally died of broken hearts. And so if you have the optimists and you have the pessimists, what we want to be is realists. We want to acknowledge reality and really faith. And I think sometimes you and I have perhaps been taught that faith is more like optimism, is you just believe the best and you kind of deny the reality. That's not faith. That's, well, I don't know what that is. But faith actually looks at reality. It just doesn't give reality the last word. God gets the last word. But it doesn't deny the reality. In fact, it looks at head on. And you'll see that time again in Scripture. And so part of what I'm doing today is giving us a good dose of reality. Some of these are weighty things, maybe a bit depressing. But at the same time, the more we stare into reality, I believe your hope can be authentic and genuine. And you can actually have a genuine hope and excitement about the opportunities that lie ahead of us, even despite the challenges. The church has always thrived. When it's experienced the greatest challenges. And so we're looking at that in this series. And so Jim Stockdale, there's been a movement from IQ, remember that, your intelligence quotient, to what was called EQ, emotional intelligence. And now there's also a move to what's called AQ, adversity intelligence. How good are you at handling adversity? How good are you at rebounding from difficult situations? Resilience is realism plus hope. If we're going to have resilience in this world, if we're going to move forward and forge a resilience, it means we're going to have some reality checks as well as hope in what God is doing despite the reality. And if we engage the brutal reality deep enough, we can move forward more hopeful than ever. And so back to that Barner research, I said that You Lost Me was more than the negative sobering of why tons of younger people are kind of turning away from the church and Christianity. But the positive of that is that when they looked at that 10%, those resilient disciples, and they said, are there some commonalities between that 10%? And sure enough, there was. And that was the Faith for Exile book that came out. They looked at what are these things that these resilient disciples were doing. And that's what we're going to be diving into a little bit in this series. Now, those five practices are up on your screen. And as you quickly scan through, I hope you are incredibly underwhelmed. You know, we're so looking for a silver bullet. We're looking for the secret sauce. We're going to read what in the 21st century, how are we going to build a church? There is nothing new under the sun. When I look at those five things, firstly, I see nothing new there. Experiencing Jesus, meaningful relationships, countercultural mission. We at Every Nation GTA would call that up, in, out. Nothing new under the sun. When I look at cultural discernment and vocational discipleship, all of that there are just simple ideas, simple practices. But the challenge is we don't take simple ideas and simple practices seriously enough. We really don't. And so we're going to be unpacking that, not just based by the research, but prophetically, even from what Scripture is telling us. We've got to grow in our love for God. We've got to grow in our love for one another. We've got to grow in our love for the world around us. We've got to have a wisdom at how to engage all those different scenarios. That's what those five practices are. And we're going to be looking at that in the next few weeks. But just to kind of end it off and bring it a bit closer here, finding home in exile. I want to come back to that Jeremiah passage. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 is probably one of the top five scriptures that Christians love. And no, it's bumper sticker worthy. It's could be tattooed worthy. And it's the whole idea that God says, for I know the plans I have for you. And I love it. But the danger with just taking that verse out of isolation is you miss the context. I think the context of the realism makes the hope in that verse so much more hopeful. If you just bumper sticker that out, it becomes a kitschy Christian phrase. It's great, but Do you know what God was what he was saying that to, that promise to? He was saying it to a people who were in exile, who had been forced from their home, forced from Jerusalem, where Jerusalem is monotheistic, the temple, and been placed in a pagan society called Babylon that tried to disciple and change you and convert you. They would change your name, and we know that from the book of Daniel, and we see Daniel and his friends, they get a name change. Everything about that culture wanted to immerse you and make you like a Babylonian, an image in the Babylonian culture. And so God gets Jeremiah to write to his people in exile. And he's writing to them to bring them a reassurance and to give them a wisdom as how are you to live in Babylon? Because here's what God says. Hey, you're not coming home anytime soon. Did you hear that? And so what he was saying is, don't pay attention to those false prophets. Some of those false prophets were saying is, hey, don't worry, we're going to be out of here in 2 weeks. By Yom Kippur, we're going to be out of here. By whatever, we're going to be out of here. Kind of like the optimists in Admiral Stockdale's story, right? He was saying, ignore them. They're lying. They're not my voice piece. And so through Jeremiah, he says, hey, get comfortable. Get comfortable in Babylon. Build houses. Settle down. Go to university. Marry. Start a family, start a business, plant gardens, whatever it is, build culture, thrive in Babylon, pray for Babylon, pray for its welfare. That word welfare is the Jewish word shalom. Pray for it, and it's just more than just peace. It's everything of flourishing, because in its flourishing, wow, is your flourishing, not the other way around. You know, and so this was Israel's mission all along. There were a people set apart from the world, for the world, that God, through his people, could be a blessing to the world. It was never about just making this people just a holy huddle. And now they're being thrust into this culture. We can't begin to describe how disorientating, how, if you read the book of Lamentations, if you read some of the Psalms, you'll get a sense of the emotional distress this caused. Many people in Israel, they're being thrown into this culture they're unfamiliar with, thrown into a culture that's perverse in many ways to what they've grown up with in their faith. And yet God's saying, you're not coming home anytime soon. Thrive, settle down, get there. I want to give you a dose of reality, but I want to give you hope. I haven't abandoned you. I'm with you. And if you will look to me and trust me, I will bring you back. I'll have my purpose will continue for you. You will thrive. There is a hope for you to have. Thomas A. Kempis, the medieval Christian author, put it like this. He said, it is good for us to encounter troubles and adversities from time to time. For trouble often compels a man to search his own heart. It reminds him that he is an exile here and that he can put his trust in nothing in this world. And there's a sense that we understand that life is an exile in some way. That in many of us, there's a sense of alienation, a sense of longing for home. And we're not quite sure what home is. And we go looking for home. But home really, with a sense of exile, ever since we were exiled from that God and ever since we were exiled from that perfect idyllic scene that we see in Genesis 1 and 2 through our own doing, there's always been a sense of trying to get back to home. And we look for home in multiple different ways. And so God is encouraging people in a physical exile, but God is also encouraging you. Maybe you're not physically in a Babylon, but spiritually, culturally, we're in a foreign place. And even for those of you, maybe you're not followers of Jesus, there's a sense of still feeling like an exile, still feeling like longing for a place in this world. And so the great promise of Scripture, the great promise, even as we look at Jeremiah, we've got to look at that through the promise and the realization of Jesus, that Jesus ultimately is our way home. Jesus was ultimately sent to bring us out of exile and to bring us home. Home being relationship with God, relationship with Him, home being this planet that He's beginning to renew and restore, and we wait for the fulfillment of that. Look at how Jeremiah ends off this passage. Here it says, then you will call upon me. This is God speaking through the prophet. Then you will call upon me and pray to me. I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. History tells us that the roots of faith often go deeper in times of anxious and unsettling times. And here is a moment for us in a time of heightened anxiety globally, time of massive disruption globally, not just from a pandemic, not just from a couple of decades of research, but a sense of a bigger picture that things are shifting in our world, that our faith, our roots, our resilience can go deeper if we call upon God, pray to God, seek Him with all our heart. Church, we are at a moment where we're at a threshold. And maybe what got you here was great, but I think what's going to get us through the next season is going to require more of us. And it starts by doing what Jeremiah is calling us to do, is to seek God with all our hearts, to put our anchor fully in Him. Like Thomas A. Kempis said, is to realize really in this world, what are we going to put our hope and trust in? Ultimately, it's God and it's Jesus. And even though we may long for Jerusalem or whatever that is, that we are to be here, to be fully present here, to not bow our knee to the idols of Babylon, but to seek its welfare, to seek its peace, because in its peace is our peace. Church, for us, it means that we're going to double down on building resilient disciples. We're going to double down on the timeless practices of making disciples. We're going to double down on figuring out how it is we're going to reach a generation, a Gen Z or a millennial generation, how to connect with the boomer generation, how to build a multicultural, multi-generational church in the midst of a global city like Toronto. It means that business as usual is over. And so in some ways we mourn the things that are no longer, but we can look ahead with opportunity and promise that God is with us. And if we will follow Him and seek Him and pray to Him and seek Him with all our hearts, we will not just survive, but thrive by forging a resilience in this changing world. I want to pray, and then we're going to hand it back over as we take communion. God, help us. God, help us to take the words of encouragement, of realism, and of hope that you penned through the prophet Jeremiah to your people in a time and place in history where they're experiencing disruption on a massive scale, being thrust in a foreign culture, being thrust into a society that was so very different. And so, Father, we find ourselves in the midst of disruption and change. And God, we know that through history, it's taught us that you've used that only for your good, only for your purposes. And it's hard sometimes in the midst of that to see that. But I thank you that you're giving us resilience to not just withstand, to walk through the season that is ahead of us. The season of change that's still ongoing, the season of disruption that's still ongoing, and to come out stronger because our anchors and our roots are going deeper into you, Jesus. Help us through this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.